Jesus is my great high priest, bears my name upon his breast, and that we may never part, I am sealed upon his heart. All my sins were on him thrown, he for me did once atone. He did all my debts discharge, and has set my soul at large. By his own atoning blood, he my wounded spirit cured, washed and made me white as snow, cleansed me well from top to toe. He has bought me with his blood, reconciled my soul to God, made me meet for glory too, and will bring me safely through.
Please be seated.
Psalm 100. This will be our call to worship for this morning. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we come before your presence thankful that we were made sinners in Adam, that in the fullness of time we might be made the very righteousness of God in Christ through his shed blood. So, Lord, we are debtors to your grace. You have made us and not we ourselves. Seeing how our Savior laid down his life for us, we're gladly bound to give thanks. We pray you'll be pleased to show us more of this glorious mystery. Christ our Savior, not only revealed to us, but in us through the preached word. And we pray you'll help our pastor to that end, and we'll sing your praises. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again, and we'll sing hymn number 168, 168 in your hardback hymnal.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
Sadly, Joy will be going back to Kentucky this Friday, right? So, we'll miss you, Joy. Thank you so much for your labor of love. It's a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been in this chapter a few weeks now. Such a glorious chapter where David goes and recovers everything that the Amalekites had taken. And after that victory, he takes of the spoils of the battle. And if you'll notice with me in verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Behold, a present for you. Notice with me in verse 20. This is the verse I was looking for. I couldn't get my eyes on it there for a moment. Verse 20. And David took of all the flocks and of the herds, which they dragged before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. I started to title this message that this is David's spoils. They do belong to him, and he has the sovereign right to give them to whomsoever he wills. But I've chosen to title the message, for whatever difference that makes, Behold, a present for you. A present for you. The showers of blessings we just sang of. Is there anything a sinner can hear from God that's more precious, more valuable, more necessary, or more comforting than that he has a present for us? A gift. This gift is coming from none other than God Almighty, who possesses himself unsearchable riches. When this gift is given, it is to be received, and it will be received. If the Lord has given us any understanding as to who the gift's from or what the gift is. The Lord said to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, I would give you living water. So, if we have any understanding, and that can only come as a result of the new birth, the free will gospel says that God has a gift for you, but you have to receive it. You have to accept it. We don't believe that. Yes, the scripture says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But the next verse says, who were born, past tense. So those who receive the verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, are those who were born. And he says, not of blood. No, notice with me. Go back with me to that text. I want to point that out quickly. In John chapter 1. It's important that we distinguish the difference between accepting and receiving. We don't accept God. God must accept us. An empty glass does not accept water. It receives water. If the Lord has made us empty and he's given us any understanding as to what the gift of God is and who gives that gift of God, that will happen as a result of the new birth. And if the new birth happens by God's grace, we will receive the gift. Irresistibly we'll receive it. We won't accept it. We won't think about it. We won't try to decide whether we need it or not. We will gladly, irresistibly rejoice in receiving the free gift of God. So these are David's spoils who he owns, and he's going to give them to his friends as presents. And here in John chapter 1, the last part of verse 12 says the first part of verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, whom were born. That's the new birth. Whom were born. Not of blood. This new birth is not a result of descent. We're not born into the family of God because our parents are believers. And then he says, this new birth is not only not of descent, but it's not of the will of flesh. It's not by dedication. You're not born into the family of God because we've committed ourselves. We've dedicated ourselves. We've gotten serious about our religious walk, and we've made commitments to God and to ourselves, and we've quit some things and started some things. No, it's not of the will of flesh, nor is it of the will of man. He's talking about the new birth. It's not of blood, not of descent. It's not of the will of flesh. It's not of dedication or commitment, and it's not of the will of man. It's not of decision. It's not man exercising his free will to accept Jesus. That's not what prepares the heart to receive the gift. But of God. You see that in verse 13? But of God. The new birth is a sovereign work of grace. In the heart, it's the Spirit of God that listeth whithersoever he wills. It's the will of God that births a man into the kingdom of God. He must accept a man, be born again. He cannot perceive. He cannot see. He cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. He must be born again. Oh, how can I be born again? No, Nicodemus. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. You cannot be born of flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. So now David is going to give presents. He's going to give gifts to his friends. And like an empty glass, these friends are not going to look the gift over and decide whether or not they want it. They're going to receive it gladly. These were David's spoils. He owned them. He's given them to them. You know, for most people, they call it the gospel, which means good news. But in fact, it's a bribe. And the scripture says that God hates bribes. You know how you've had people give things to you before because they wanted something in return? I remember years and years ago, we moved into a new neighborhood. We were young. And the neighbor came over the first day and brought a pie. And I thought, oh, great, we're going to have good friends with our neighbors. And the first thing out of his mouth when he handed us that pie was, just greasing the wheels. Just greasing the wheels. You know, we lived there for almost 5 years. We never were friends. We were neighbors, cordial, but we were never friends. That gift had an ulterior motive. He was bribing me to do things for him. And that's the way people see the gospel. You know, God's going to bribe you. He's going to offer you something, but he wants something in return. And he'll save you if you promise to serve him. He'll save you if you promise to accept him. He'll save you if the gospel's not good news. It's a bribe. It's a bribe given by God to man because God needs something from man in order for God to be complete. What kind of God is that? It's a false God. That God doesn't exist. Our God is sovereign. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is holy. Our God is immutable. Our God is self-existent. Our God is eternal. Our God doesn't need anything from us. Nothing. We need everything from him. These are David's spoils. And he's going to give them as presents, as gifts to his friends. God's not bribing us. You remember the Amalekites came and David and his men, his 600 men, were off on a military campaign. And the Amalekites, who are a picture of our sinful flesh, our rebellion against God, our unbelief, they were perpetual enemies of Israel. Israel could never rid of the Amalekites. David's away. The Amalekites come to Ziklag, where David and his men had left their wives and their children, and they took them all. And so when David and his men come back, they see the city in smoke. It's being burned, and all of their loved ones are gone. And the scripture says that David took his men and pursued the Amalekites. And three times in this chapter, God says David recovered all. And there was no hurt nor harm done to any of the wives or any of the children. David got them all back. What a glorious picture of what the Lord Jesus did when he came into this world. We've been carried off into slavery by the Amalekites. Our sin and rebellion and unbelief against God has killed us. It has slain us. We've been separated from our from our David, from our Master, from our God. Your sins have separated you from your God. And we're helpless. The wives and children had no power against the Amalekites. Had David not come and pursued them and delivered them from the hands of the Amalekites, there was no way they could be set free. And so they're dependent upon David to recover them. That's where we are. We've been carried captive by our sin. And our David recovered all. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Not one of his wives. Not one of his children will fail to be redeemed. What he accomplished on Calvary's cross was the full redemption and satisfaction of God's justice. And he actually saved. He didn't make a stab at it. He didn't attempt to save. It's not that God doesn't, this idea that God loves everybody, that Christ died for everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, it is a lie from the pit of hell. That is, and that now it's up to you. You do your part. God's done his part. And it's a bribery God. No, David by himself recovered everything. And now he's going to take the spoils of this war, which belonged to him. You see that? We're back to our text. You see that in verse 20, the last part of verse 20? This is David's spoil. He has the sovereign right to give the spoils of this war to whomsoever he wills. No man can obligate him. It is completely up to his choice. It wasn't up to the choice of his friends to say, hey, you owe me some of that. Turn to me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 15. You familiar with this? This is who our God is. He's not bribing us. He's not dependent upon us. He's not needing anything from us. This is who our God is. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, not by man's will, and it is not of him that runneth, it is not by man's effort, but of God who showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't belong. God was using Pharaoh. God wasn't trying to save Pharaoh. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now that truth will do one of two things. Well, maybe three things. It'd make you angry that you've got no control or say-so over your salvation. That you believe that you have some power over when and where and how you get saved. You get angry at that, at a God like that. The second possible response is that you just resolve yourself to it and just say, yeah, well, what will be, you know, and you become the fatalist. And you just sit back and wait for God to strike you with something. Wait for him to give you a feeling. Wait for him to give you an experience. Wait for him to, you know, I can't do anything about it, so why can't God charge? Matter of fact, that argument is, we won't go there right now, but in the rest of that, O man, who art thee that speaketh such against God?
Why does God find fault with me? If it's all His will, how can He accuse me? I'll just do nothing. The third response is, you become a mercy beggar. Lord, if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon your mercy and your grace and the work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross if I'm going to be saved. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I've got nothing to offer. And when the publican smote himself on the breast and would not so much as even look up, but cried to God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. That man went home justified. The self-righteous Pharisee? No, he remained in his sin. What does this truth of God's absolute sovereignty have for you? Did it make you angry? Did it make you just a fatalist? Or did it make you a mercy beggar? Good indication that you're one for whom God shows mercy if you're seeking mercy. You're seeking mercy. No man's ever sought God's mercy and not found it. Because if you sought it, it's because He gave you that. He gave you that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the scripture says, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You say, well, how can I be strong? Only in His strength. Because that chapter of Isaiah, this chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, the last verse says, they that wait upon the Lord, they that believe in Christ, they that trust Him for their salvation shall exchange. The Bible says renew their strength, but the word is exchange their strength. Paul put it like this. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I'll glory in my weakness that I might know His strength. And they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange or renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So He, Isaiah 53, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Those who are strong in Christ. Those who are looking to Christ for all their strength. The ability to believe, all their righteousness, all the hope of their salvation is found in Christ and the Lord Jesus. David, in our text, takes the spoil and divides it among the strong. In Exodus chapter 15, the scripture says that the unbeliever will say this, I will pursue, I'll seek after God. And God says, no man seeketh after me at any time. It's not of him that willeth. You don't just decide, I will pursue. That's the enemy of God that thinks I can pursue God when I'm ready to pursue God. No, you can't. And then the second thing that the enemy of God says, I will overtake. I'll take hold of him. I'll make him Lord. You hear people talk about that. I'll make Jesus Lord. I love it. There are a couple of times in the New Testament when they tried to make Jesus king. There was a crowd. They saw a miracle. They got caught up in the moment. And they rushed to get him and elevate him and make him king. And he walked out of their presence and they didn't know where he went. You don't make Jesus Lord. I will pursue. I will overtake. Exodus 15. And the next phrase that the enemy of God says, I will divide the spoil. I'll take what Jesus did and I'll take my part in it. I will apply the spoils of war to my own account. I'll do what's necessary. Oh no. Matthew chapter 12, the Lord talks about a strong man who's keeping his house. They had just accused him of being Beelzebub, the devil. And now the Lord's going to say to them that Beelzebub's the strong man and he's got a hold of your house. And he's going to keep you. Unless one stronger than he comes and defeats the strong man, and only then can those who are held captive in their unbelief be saved. This is David's spoil. He owns it. He can give it to whomsoever he wills. It's all his right, and we're dependent upon him. He gives it to his friends. Notice, go back with me to our text in 1 Samuel 30, verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah. Now, David's going to die. Solomon's going to take over the kingdom. And then after Solomon dies, the kingdom will be divided. The northern kingdom was known throughout the rest of the Old Testament as Israel. The southern kingdom as Judah. The difference between the two kingdoms is that in the northern kingdom of Israel, the successor kings were those who were able to overpower the previous king. In other words, if you could kill the king and establish an up following, you could take over and be king. And that's how the rest of the northern kingdom existed until they were all carried off into Babylon. The southern kingdom, the kings in Judah, were all the successors of David. Of my throne there shall be no end. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of David. He is the son of David. He is the successor of all the promises that were made to David and consequently to Judah. Now this is important in our text because David gives the spoils not to those cities in the north. And for the next several verses, 13 cities are going to be identified. Every single one, I looked them all up. Every one of them are in Judah. So David goes down into the southern part in Judah and he gives the spoils of war to the descendants of Judah. And the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah's name means, and he shall be praised. So here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus taking the spoils of war that he got from the battle that he fought on Calvary's cross and giving them to a certain select people. Notice in verse 31. And to him which were in Hebron, that's the 13th of the cities that are identified, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. That's just old English language. All the places where David and his men were accustomed to go. There were places David wasn't welcome. There were cities that David wasn't welcome. There were the Philistines that David wasn't welcome among. There was Saul that David wasn't welcome with. But these cities, David was welcome. And that's where he goes. And that's where he's still going. He's going to those places where his friends
welcome him, want him, desire him. He would depart. What does the Bible say about the friends of God? Well, the first mention that it gives us is Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So there we see that a friend that receives the spoils of war from David are those who believe him. They don't say, well, yeah, but. They don't say, I don't believe that. They bow, they believe, they rejoice, they receive, they delight in all of his word and all of his promises. Abraham believed God and he was called a friend of God. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, no longer do I call you my servant, for a servant does not know what his master doeth. I call you my friends. Now, child of God, we are the servants of God. But here the Lord is saying to us, a servant doesn't have any idea what his master is doing, but a friend does. How do I know if I'm a friend of God? God has revealed to me what he's done. I'm not confused about what it is the Lord Jesus Christ came to do when he came into this world. He has revealed to us what it is that he came to do, to save his people, to actually save them. So here's my hope. The Lord calls me my friend because he's revealed to me. We don't worship a God who's in the heavens wringing his hands, wishing that men would let him have his way. We worship a sovereign God who has revealed to us what his purpose was when he came here and how gloriously he accomplished the purpose that he came to accomplish. Thirdly, the scripture says that he is a friend of publicans and sinners. Publicans, they were the outcasts. They were hated. They were the off-scouring. Sinners, they were the ones you looked down at. Look, he eats with publicans and sinners. He's a friend of theirs. They said that to him in derision. But oh, for the publicans and the sinners, that's a glorious thing that the Lord Jesus Christ would be their friend. Because that's me. That's me. I'm sinful. I'm a publican. Lord, be my friend. I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends in heaven unless you make me your friend. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. We're talking about who are the friends of God. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And I would say this to young couples and every married couple and young people thinking about getting married. Make sure your spouse is your best friend. Your best friend. You got no friend like your husband or like your wife. And you can share things with them that, and that the love and other things will come, but that's foundational for a marriage is friendship. And that's the foundation that the marriage that Christ has with his church. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Now, that means the words that proceed out of his unfeigned lips.
The precious words that come out of his mouth are sweet to my ears. I love to hear him speak. I love what he says. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem. He's my friend. How important is that? That's who he gives the presents to. His friends. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6, it says, every man is a friend of him that giveth gifts. Very wealthy man's giving gifts away. You're going to be their friend, aren't you? God's giving gifts away? Oh, I'm going to flee to him. Every man is a friend of him that giveth gifts. And then the Proverbs also say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend of God is one who counts him faithful even when he wounds them. Yeah, I've seen it. I've felt it in my own heart. Seeds of it. Thank God by his grace, he'd restrain the evil that's there. But you've seen it. What am I talking about? Getting angry at God when things don't go your way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend of God will call him faithful and true even when he wounds them. Lord, I must have needed this. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Whatever you do is right. Lord, forgive me for doubting you. You're faithful. Exodus chapter 33. The Lord says that he spoke to Moses face to face, even as a man does to his friend. You have a friendly conversation with a man. You rejoice in sharing and hearing what your friend has to say. When God gives gifts, the Bible says that they are without repentance. In other words, when God gives to his friends and from the children of Judah the spoils of war, he doesn't take them back. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And Hebrews chapter 6 says that it is impossible for them who have heard of the heavenly calling to fall away. It's impossible. He won't let it happen. He'll keep them and present them one day faultless before his throne with much joy. Our God doesn't give gifts and take them back. So in closing, what is the gift? What is the present that he's giving to his friends? What is the spoil of war? In short, it is himself. I am thy shield, Abraham. I am thine exceeding great reward. And all the other blessings that I have to give you, all the other things that you need and that you desire are found in me. So all the blessings of God, all the encouragements, all the hope, all the comfort, all the assurance is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to his face, and with his face comes his hand. How oftentimes we look just to the hand of God to give us gifts. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in His face. And what He has in His hand will come with His face. He is the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. The gift of God is faith. Faith is looking to Christ, resting in Christ, believing upon Christ, rejoicing in Christ, dependent upon Him for all your salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by faith, but through faith. And that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. Oh, these friends of David received the spoils. They couldn't boast in them. They couldn't say, oh, look, David's repaying us. No, David just went to all the places where he was wont to haunt. All the places where he was accustomed to walk. All of his friends, all the children of Judah. And he gave the spoils of war freely to them. And David got all the glory. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. When Peter finished preaching on the day of Pentecost, they heard who Christ was, what they had done, what He had accomplished. And they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? Peter didn't say, you know, just go home, see if God does something for you. No. He said, repent. Change your mind about how it is that God saves sinners. He doesn't save sinners based on something you do. He saved sinners based on what Christ did at Calvary's cross. You know, men will get religion and they will become faithful to their religion for their whole lives in hopes of, you know, changing some behavior or getting a new life, or, you know, men will turn over a new leaf. They'll wash the outside of the cup. They'll do all sorts of things. They'll reform their lives. One thing that man cannot do is repent. He cannot change his mind as to how it is that God saves sinners. He is, if God leaves him to himself, he is bound to that old nature, that works gospel, believing that he has a free will and that his works count for something. And he will hold on to that and go to hell with that if God doesn't give him repentance. And so when Peter said, repent, he was saying to them, you need a different mind. You need a different heart. And then he defines repent when he says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is that gift that comes from God that enables us to repent and to believe. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for David's spoils. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You for Christ. Lord, make us an empty glass.
enable us to just receive the gift. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. 46 in this Frau hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 46.
Eternal love, electing grace, secured for me in heaven a place, chosen from all eternity, the Son of God by blood bought me. The Spirit in sovereign power at the exact appointed hour, revealing Christ's creating faith, my soul he quickened from its death. Now I rejoice in sovereign grace, sovereign God shall have my praise. Praise God for grace, praise God for grace, sovereign, eternal saving grace.